Yeah, as Rob said, we're starting a new five-week series today based on the book, Sing by Keith and Kristen Getty, who I'm sure you've heard of, authors of songs such as In Christ Alone, There Is a Higher Throne. Who's got one of these books? Quite a lot of you. If you haven't got one yet, you can still get one. The idea is we will be reading the book, and then during the week, sections of the book during the week, and then at the end on the Sunday, the speaker, this week it's me, will kind of do a reflective summarizing sermon, and then also we have discussion notes that we can use in our home groups on the following week. That's the format. Like we say, it's going to be for 5 weeks, and it's basically a book about singing. Surprise, surprise. Singing in the context of church. Singing in the context of congregations, of worship. And if you have got the book with you, don't worry if you haven't, I will read from it. In the prelude to the book, on page XX1V, there are five goals. That the Getty set out five goals on this page for what this teaching is we're hoping to bring. And it says this. Number one, to discover why we sing and the overwhelming joy and holy privilege that comes from singing. Number two, to consider how singing impacts our hearts and minds and all of our lives. Number three, to cultivate a culture of family singing in our daily home life. Number four, to equip our churches for wholeheartedly singing to the Lord and one another as an expression of unity. And number five, to inspire us to see congregational singing as a radical witness to the world. Today, my job is to kind of give a bit of an introductory overview and to summarize chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book. If you've read it, that's great. If you haven't read it, don't worry, you can catch up. What I'm going to say stands alone as a sermon. You don't need to have read the book to understand what I'm going to say. But some of the things I will say, the ideas I will maybe introduce today will reoccur in future weeks as the others come and bring different aspects of teaching on this. I will use the word singing and worship kind of interchangeably. Of course, not all singing is worship. And neither does singing alone comprise the whole scope of our worship to God. Of course, true worship is more than singing. But for the purposes of our discussion, I may use the words interchangeably. Right, let's get started. My background passage for today is Psalm 98. I'm going to read it now. If you've got your Bibles, please join with me. I'm not going to teach exegetically on it. I'm not going to really break the passage down, but rather I'm going to use it as a reference passage to root some of the ideas of the book in to reflect on. So here we go. Let's read together from verse 1. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Today, Christians all over the world will be meeting in churches like this. And the vast majority of them, maybe not all, but almost all, will engage in some form of singing. There are many other things that might be part of our church services that one church may do, another may not do. You know, some churches may have a section of children's stuff going on. Other sections may have something else. But there are not every church service comprises of the same ingredients. But I bet you the vast majority of churches today will have three things in them. Some form of prayer, some form of reading from the Bible, and some form of singing. What is it about singing that we do it with the same level of engagement almost and regularity as we do praying and reading God's word together? In chapter one of the book, Keith and Christian Getty, they make the simple point that basically we sing because God has designed us to sing. We saw from that Psalm 98 that all of creation sings to God. And they make the point that we, as part of that creation, cannot help but to join in with that song of worship to God. They make the point in the book that within only 12 weeks of a baby gestating inside its mother's womb, its vocal cords are fully formed, in place, and are capable of working. Quite remarkable, isn't it? And if any of you have children, you're probably quite, I was quite astounded at how soon children start to engage with music, and particularly singing. Almost as soon as they can talk, they start to sing. You've probably seen our youngest son, Lucas, on various occasions around church, grabbing the mic, playing his little ukulele. He's been doing that for months. It's astonishing how music, even in the mouth of a child, is just the most natural thing to do. But singing is not just a byproduct of being able to talk. I mean, all creatures in the natural world communicate or speak, if you like, some inaudible ways. And some of them we consider to be quite melodious and beautiful. I think of things like bird song or whale song. But these essentially are forms of communication. But there is also an image in Scripture. We saw in Psalm 98, a poetic image that creation is imbued with a song to God, the one who made it. And there is this idea there in that psalm that at all levels of created things, the created ones find ways of declaring who God is. Sometimes they do it inaudibly. If you read Psalm 19, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. But it says they don't say any words. They just exist, and by their very existence they declare who God is. But sometimes they make noise. And that includes singing. I would say there's no other creature on the face of the earth that can sing in the way that human beings can. And in that passage we just read, the writer is kind of conferring on creation a dimension of singing that is really uniquely human, actually. Because God has designed our minds, our psyche, if you like, our souls, for singing, to be able to judge pitch, to be able to craft lyrics through the ideas and concepts in our songs, to think through what we are singing. He's designed our minds to have imagination, to recall memories, to craft words and music, to say something to others, to arrange notes, rhythms, timbres in music, to manipulate or perhaps rather to engage the emotions of ourselves and others, to hail souls from men's bodies, to quote Shakespeare. To put it bluntly, if you are human, you are a singer, not a dancer. My next point. But someone will say, that's okay for you, Dave. You can sing in tune, and actually you sound okay. But me, well, I just can't sing. If you can speak, then there is no physical reason why you cannot sing. Everyone can sing. Now, it is true that some of us do sound nicer than others. Some of us do have more of a gift in singing. But barring a physical injury, disease, or abnormality, you can sing. Just perhaps not as well as you might like. And when it comes to singing to God, there is no voice that is not wanted. It's true, if you were trying out for a Broadway musical, okay, you would have to demonstrate a level of quality and proficiency that would set you above the others. But in the musical of life, God wants everyone to sing up and join in the cacophony of worship, I call it. Because sometimes it can be like that. You know, singing in church is not perfect. We're not all perfect singers. And sometimes the singing sounds rough, but it's no less beautiful and honest and true to God. Messiness, discord, it's fine. It all finds its place in the singing that we bring to God. Perhaps I might suggest part of our problem is in the West, particularly, it's what worship, we kind of made worship into. There's a lot of emphasis on style and professionalism. And, you know, that's good. It's right that we should bring the best that we can bring, but the best doesn't have to be perfect. And sometimes in our pursuit of the polished, we can lose sight of the purpose of singing. And in the rest of chapters 1 and 2, the Gettys offer us some advice on reminding us how to sing. One thing they say is that we must remember that when we sing together. Often when we talk about singing or worship at church, we can talk about it a bit subjectively. Like when I lead worship, I think, did I sing that song okay? Or when I'm worshiping, how did that make me feel? Or are they singing the songs that I like? And those thoughts are okay. But we must remember that our singing is not an individualistic activity, but it is a group pursuit. It's not so much how do I sing as how did we sing? How did the congregation sing today? How did they find it? How did we find it as a group of people? And it's an incredibly liberating thing when every member of a congregation can find their voice and their place in the singing of a church. Some of us have the ability to sing with lovely tone and good pitch, but others of us may not sound so good, but we can really sing from our souls. Nobody can harmonize quite the way you do, and similarly, nobody can quite not sing in tune the way you do. And it's all needed. The secret is to find your place in the singing of a church and revel in it. I remember a young lady in a previous church I was part of who she had such a passion for singing and worshipping God. Every time we would meet, she would just, you know, she could just start to sing in an instant. And she was really passionate, but she had dreadful pitch, honestly. And I always made a point of not standing too close to her. I thought, Lord, you love what she's singing, but I really got to get a few rows away because it used to really distract me. But she had such an honest passion for singing. It was no less valid than if she'd sung it so beautifully. It reminded me actually of a Morecambe and Wise sketch. This is going back a few years. Do you remember the year, the Christmas special when they met Andrew Previn? And where he challenged them about not playing the music right. And I can't remember exactly what he said, but Eric sort of said, listen, sunshine, we were playing all the right notes, but not necessarily in the right order. Something like that. And that was the case with this girl, honestly. But I've always remembered her as such an image of a worshipping person. I also went to another church where they had a lady part of the worship band. And you know how it is, Matt, when you go to other churches and you kind of go into the worship setup and you sort of check it out, you think, what are they playing, how are they doing this? And I noticed this girl, I could hear what was coming, but I couldn't hear this girl's voice. And I said, what's going on there? I said, oh yeah, we just don't turn her mic on. I said, what? They said, yeah. He said, she can't sing in pitch, but look at the way she worships. I thought, I'm not sure I'd do that, but I could see what he meant. I could see what he meant. And of course, some of us do struggle, don't we, in singing publicly. Some of us may have physical limitations in how we sing. Some of us find it hard. I know some people who find it difficult to worship before the people. They find it just too intimate a thing, and they find it hard to expose themselves. There are other people who sometimes singing congregationally can be a hindrance. Because I'm a bit like that. I just think, I just want to go for it. I want to raise the roof. And sometimes I just feel like, come on, guys, what are you waiting for? Well, let's just... But we have to bear with one another. Because we're all made in the image of God, who he is a singing God. And there's a challenge there to find some scripture verses in the Bible that actually refer to God as a singing God. He is a singing God. We are made in his image. And when we sing, we declare to each other who he is. And as Psalm 98 shows us, when we sing together with all of creation. We're to sing new songs. We're to shout for joy. We're to burst into jubilant song. We're to make music on all kinds of instruments. Let the sea resound. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together, it says. And I just say, hey, look, if the dogfish, the ducks, and the mountain goats can do it, so can you. With this invitation in mind, I'm going to just take a few moments just to think about the where, the what, and the how of singing. We're just going to pass over this quite lightly. I think we've already established the why we worship and who we worship. But quickly, where do we sing? Obviously, the where, in terms of church singing, is here. Or rather, where the Bible calls the assembly of the saints. Wherever we gather together can be a place for singing. We're not doing this alone, like we're in the car or in the shower. Although that is important. That is still important. And I think that will be referred to in a later week. Singing in the home, singing privately. But we each of us need to make a point of making it a priority to spend time together singing. And in the book, they make the point that actually this does necessitate that we learn to be adaptable, we learn to be flexible. Not everything about our worship times will be to our liking. I think we're all familiar with that type of idea. But we do need to lay down our own personal preferences from time to time for the greater good of the worshipping community. What should we sing? What do we sing? Our central reference, really, is the Bible, is the truth of God revealed in Scripture and in the life of Jesus Christ. Our songs should reflect Scripture. They should have some sort of substance to them. They should contain in some way or other what we believe. I guess our theology, for want of a better word. Not all songs, not all Christian songs have that level of content. Some are a bit lighter than others. The Gettys make a point in their book of saying we need to be selective about what we sing. And I go along with that. I think we do a pretty good job of that at Chelsea. But not every song we sing needs to be packed with theology either. There is a place for songs that reflect our human experience. I mean, not every psalm in the Bible is full of coherent doctrine, is it? You read some of the things that David says, and he's a bit up and down, and he pours his heart out in the psalms, yet he also declares what he believes about God and his faithfulness. And I think there is a place also for songs of response in our singing. We need to remember that what we sing actually shapes our theology. What we sing up here, we remember. We know about our brains. Our brains remember things better to the sound of music than just if we read them. And so what we sing does affect how we interpret truth. So we need to avoid things that are erroneous, out of context, and maybe develop an overemphasis on focusing on ourselves, perhaps. These are often criticisms I hear of some worship songs. But again, if we followed that line, half the stuff in the Psalms we'd have to throw out, because there's a place for bringing ourselves to God and sharing what is on our hearts with Him in our worship and our singing times. I think worship in any church depends obviously on our theological convictions, of our denomination or our non-denominational history, the worship facilitators in the church, the worship leaders. So I guess at the minute that would primarily be Matt and me, I suppose. We come from slightly different perspectives, don't we, Matt? We've had a couple of conversations where we just come at it from a different way, and we emphasise different styles or ways of approaching worship. And the thing is, it's not about right or wrong, it's about both and. And you yourselves will bring a flavour to the worship of the singing in this place, just as much as we do. What we sing is a vehicle. It's not the destination. The destination is to bring us as a group of people whose hearts and minds are engaged in worship. If it's too theological and rigid, we may not allow ourselves room to express our hearts. If we make it too light and fluffy, as Rich Joe would put it, then we run the risk of not shaping our minds and not understanding that what we sing needs to shape our lives lived out 24/7. How do we sing? Well, we sing with thankfulness, with gratitude. It's very hard to sing about something that excites you and you're really grateful for in a tepid, sort of complacent, sort of kind of bored sort of way. I mean, you think about football stadiums. Those guys are chanting. They really, and ladies, they really feel it. What they're singing, they really feel. You go to a theatre or and you clap, and people respond to what they've seen or heard. There's a sense of, we really are thankful for this. We've really appreciated it. Even when we sing happy birthday to a small child or a not so small lady, we say it with love, don't we? Say it with love and thankfulness. If you stood in front of your little child and says, happy birthday to you, happy birthday. Happy birthday, Lucas, happy birthday to you. That doesn't convey, does it, the right message. So if our singing lacks that level of engagement and thankfulness and conviction, maybe we should be asking ourselves the question, what's wrong here? What could we be doing differently? How could we do this better? For our singing betrays, really, that's the right word, the truth of what is going on inside of us. And it says a lot to those who are observing us about whether we really believe what we're singing. Just want to close with some ideas that for me came out of reading chapter 3, which is called Compelled to Sing. And the first point I want to make in this section is we sing in response. Very often in Scripture and in our lives, songs spring forth after God has revealed Himself in some way. The first recorded song in the Bible, I believe, is in Exodus 15, when Miriam sings, "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That immediately follows God's deliverance of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Many of the Psalms of David were written after God had moved in some way in his life. The historical books of the Bible, I think of Judges, Chronicles, there are songs in there that are often battle songs or rallying cries for the nation of Israel. The prophetic books are full of songs, such as Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah. They were singing not only about the salvation they had seen, but also singing about the salvation of God they had not yet seen, looking forward to what would be revealed. And so it is for us who live in the church, in the light of Christ, the truth of God revealed, the salvation of God revealed. We sing because we have been freed from things that hindered us and bound us. We sing because we are free to move into the fullness of God's salvation for us. We sing because we love Him. We sing to declare what God has done. We did it this morning, didn't we? We sing because we feel compelled to share our experience with others. So when we sing, we should not be singing as a mechanical, disengaged activity. And I'm speaking to myself here. I'm not, because I can easily get to that place where I'm just not really engaging with what I'm singing. But we should be singing with connection, with recollection, with response, with proclamation of all that God has done in our lives. Of course, we can't always be there 100% of the time, every Sunday. There are times when our lives are just too distracted, too chaotic, too average to worship the way we'd like. But overall, the aim is to bring something meaningful, a meaningful response to God in worship, in singing, whenever and as often as we can when we meet together. One last word. What about times when life is hard, when life is painful? How do we sing in pain? Because there are times like that, aren't there? When the idea of worship just seems, or singing, is just beyond us. You know, when we're faced with illness or disability, perhaps when our children are not making good choices, when divorce has happened, when mental health has departed, when we're still unemployed. How do we sing in those circumstances? I just want to read to you just a few lyrics from a song. It's by a guy called Kevin Prosh. Some of you may have heard of him. And it's just a song that he wrote. And it says this, just the lyrics. It says, when you've been broken to pieces, and your heart begins to faint, because you don't understand. And when there is nothing to rake from the ashes, and you can't even walk onto the fields of praise. And he says this, I bow down and kiss the sun. I bow down and kiss the Son of God. Let the praise of the Lord be in my mouth. Let the praise of the Lord be in my mouth. For though you slay me, Lord, I will trust you. And I think for me, those words have long stayed with me through my life, and it paints a compelling picture of what life can be like sometimes. And how can we sing, and even let alone praise, when life is just too hard? Now, I don't want to give a glib or a trite response to the problem of suffering, but when it comes to worship and singing, we need to remember, A, we're not alone. That very likely, if you're in that place this morning, someone else in this room, if not today, has faced or will be facing something like that, some circumstance. When we sing together, some of us can come and rejoice. Some of us find it hard. We might be mourning. But our singing needs to bridge the gap between both. We refer to the Psalms a lot, and of course David's Psalms often, he hits the heights of praise and plumbs the depths of despair within verses, doesn't he? And I think personally, in our worship, we're not very good in the Western church, or British church, we say, at using lament as part of our worship. Yet the Bible is full of songs of lament, and it should form part of our tapestry of worship. Some church services leave you with the impression that you can only join in the singing if you're living the life victorious. But I don't think that is necessarily the singing that is true to Scripture. But having said that, and we're going to close now, present circumstances aside, each of us, if we are in Christ, no matter what's going on in our lives, already have enough reasons to sing and praise Him for eternity. And as the Gettys make the point in their book, that our singing often, we sing to sustain each other, the oppressed amongst us, the downcast amongst us. So whether life is going well or whether we would just like to get off the bus for a while, we need to try and keep singing when we can. God loves our worship when it is honest, when it is real, when it is vulnerable. And so our prayer for you for us today is, let the praise of the Lord be in our mouths.